What does it mean to be lost? Like so many of you, I found the news stories of recent tragedies around the world very disturbing. We have the Bahamas, for example, that was completely underwater. Hong Kong is in turmoil. There are hurricanes. And then, if you'll remember, that terrible earthquake a few years back in New Zealand. And whenever I think of New Zealand, a place that I would love to visit sometimes, I'm always taken to a story that I may have already shared with you, but it's still a really good one. It's the story of Shrek. Did he show up? No, he hasn't showed up. What might surprise you is that I'm not referring to the green ogre that graced the film screens of this world, four times, by the way, four movies, voiced by Toronto's own Mike Myers. The Shrek I'm talking about was named after the green ogre, but in actual fact isn't green at all. The Shrek I'm talking about comes from the country of New Zealand, and he's a sheep. Actually, he's a moray ram. Is he up there now? There he goes. There he is, in all his finery. No one really knows where Shrek came from, but for 6 years, Shrek roamed free in the highlands of New Zealand. And there he had plenty of grass to eat, he had lots of water to drink, and when the weather got bad, he could simply find a cave and hide away. For these 6 years, Shrek never had his fleece so much as trimmed. And as we know, sheep are raised to produce wool, aren't they? And lots of it. When Shrek was first spotted after 6 years, his fluffy fleece made him completely unrecognizable as a sheep. In fact, the news media of New Zealand referred to him as some kind of biblical creature of unknown origin and unknown nature. When Shrek was finally captured and sheared, his fleece weighed 60 pounds. That 60 pounds of wool was enough material to make 20 men's suits. What was really surprising was that Shrek was still able to actually walk with all that extra weight on him, as most sheep would just collapse under such a burden. When Shrek was finally sheared, they did what you would expect. They made a television special out of it, which you can go and see on the internet if you want. Just type in Shrek the Sheep and you can see the internet picture of it. Tens of thousands of people tuned in to watch the New Zealand shearing champion shear, I'm going to get my S's all mixed up, shear Shrek by hand. And they had to be careful not to harm him in the shearing process. In fact, they made a little coat for him because they were afraid that once all the wool came off and he was exposed to the air, he would get pneumonia. The 60-pound fleece off of Shrek was sold for charity and made $10,000. Shrek became a celebrity, and he was introduced to other escaped sheep, particularly a female appropriately named Fiona. Now, sadly, Shrek has since died, but his legend lives on in New Zealand. And in thinking about Shrek, I began to wonder, why did Jesus, on more than one occasion, refer to us as sheep? Besides the fact that his listeners would immediately understand the reference and were very familiar with sheep, why did Jesus pick that particular animal to represent us in his teaching? Why didn't he pick goats? Well, he did in one case. Why didn't he call us cats or dogs or my personal favorite, hippopotami? And every time Jesus mentions sheep or shepherds, you and I are always the sheep, except for one important exception. And that's when Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God. But setting that reference aside for a moment, why does Jesus call us sheep? Have you ever considered what sheep are like? I mean, really thought about it. I should have had Janet Dixon come up and give us a lesson on sheep because, as you know, she grew up on a sheep farm, and ironically enough, her maiden name was Lamb. It's just great. Sheep are by nature notoriously stupid, and they are stubborn creatures. Did you know that? Sheep are by nature prone to wander off, and oftentimes they wander into dangerous situations. Sometimes they actually blindly walk to their own demise. They are helpless to defend themselves. As Philip Keller, who wrote that beautiful classic, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Sheep require more attention than just about any other animal on the planet. As shepherds know, sheep have to be led to places to eat. They need a lot of help in birthing. It's called lambing season. And sometimes they don't know enough to get out of bad weather. They just don't. The expression we use in English, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence or in the other pasture. You've heard that before. That's probably a phrase that came from English sheep farmers who noticed that no matter how wonderful their own pasture was, their sheep were always prone to finding a hole in the fence and making their way to the greener pasture next door. I almost hesitate to mention this. On top of that, you may not be aware that sheep stink. Yes, they do. I don't know if Jesus implied that in his illustration, but the fact remains that sheep get very ripe, especially when they are wet. Whew. So taking that all into account, why did Jesus choose to call us sheep? Was he being insulting? Or was he trying to say something profound about the nature of humanity and the nature of God? To me, it is obvious that in today's passage, Jesus is responding to the Pharisees and the other teachers of the law who complained loudly and bitterly that Jesus was having dinner with tax collectors and other sinners. He was fraternizing with the enemy. The kosher cops, as I've started to call them, thought it was unseemly for someone, a rabbi of Jesus' caliber and his obvious wisdom and charisma, not to mention his healing, that he would rub shoulders with such disreputable people. And Jesus' point is quite clear. All these critics seem to be able to focus on is a public perception, a reputation, if you will. They cannot, or more accurately, they will not see the larger picture of God's love. They just won't. The larger picture consisting of what God wants to do and how God's heart works in relationship to sheep, us. So Jesus does what Jesus does best, I think, and that is he tells a little story, a parable, if you like. He talks about a shepherd who had worked hard all day, looking after his flock, who, as I mentioned, could not manage themselves. These sheep had to be looked after. And as he brings his sheep in for the night, he notices that one of his 100 are missing. The first point Jesus makes is that this shepherd, representing God in the story, knows his sheep intimately. He's known them all their lives. Notice that in the parable, there's no roll call, no head count. The shepherd just knows that one of his beloved sheep is missing. So what does the shepherd do? He leaves the 99 sheep corralled, and he goes and he searches for that lost sheep. Perhaps it would help us to appreciate the story more if we remember what it's like to be lost. To be separated from familiar places and people. It's also implied that this incident occurs after dark when the long shadows begin to play tricks on the mind. Maybe the sheep was male and refused to ask for directions, but I digress. Jesus' intention in the story is to make his listeners remember the feeling of being lost. A feeling of fear, loneliness, the loss of better judgment. To make matters worse, and this is implied in the parable, there is the shame of knowing that the lost sheep is responsible for the situation, not the shepherd. It wandered off by its own accord. It is into this terrifying situation that the good shepherd enters on behalf of the lost. Now we forget today with modern farming methods and big factory farms how farming in Jesus' day implied a much greater intimacy with the land and with the animals. Instead of massive land holdings, millions of dollars in machinery and animals too numerous to count, shepherds in Jesus' day worked hard every single day with their beloved sheep. I guess the closest we might come today to how a shepherd felt in the parable is how we feel when one of our precious pets goes missing. Unlike George. In our society, we invest a great deal of resources and emotional attachment to our pets. You ask any pet owner and they will tell you that Fluffy or Fido are more like family than property. People will do almost anything for their pets. In fact, as I've learned by reading a story out of Leamington, they will pay incredibly large amounts to have their pets cremated and buried or put into a fancy urn. The Good Shepherd in Jesus' story is something like how we treat our pets. The Good Shepherd drops everything to give his beloved animal the care it needs. This is true, even if it means leaving the other sheep where they are. To expend his energy, his resources, his time to hunt down the one that is lost. Remember, this search begins at night in the dark. It means a shepherd is risking his very life to go out and find that sheep. After dark, wild animals prowled. Bandits attacked. Walking is treacherous, but the shepherd goes anyway. You must understand the very depth of the love this shepherd has, which is confirmed even further because when the shepherd returns with the lost lamb on his shoulders, that's a beautiful sign or image, the shepherd is so overjoyed that he calls his friends and his neighbors and said, "Hey, come on over. Let's celebrate. I found that lost sheep." The point of the story is not lost on Jesus' listeners. The shepherd is, of course, God. The 99 are the religious leaders or those who already were sincerely trying to follow God. And the lost sheep? Well, that's all of us at one time or another, isn't it? But here in this particular situation in the Gospels, he's referring to the tax collectors and the sinners that Jesus was dining with. This image of the Good Shepherd should touch us deeply. The picture of God here should move us. Jesus is stating that God loves the lost, which is all of us, according to 1 Peter 2:25, which reads as follows, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Jesus pictures God as willing to leave everything behind to go and search for us. John writes, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." It makes you wonder, doesn't it, how the Pharisees could condemn Jesus for doing what God's heart demanded. A modern picture emerged of what Jesus is kind of referring to out of the aftermath of that horrible Hurricane Katrina. You remember all that? It's the image of a man who, after almost a week of waiting to be rescued in New Orleans, refused to board a bus that would take him to safety. Now, why would he do that? After all he had suffered, he refused to leave his spot on the side of a road that he occupied. His reason? They wouldn't let his dog get on the bus with him. He refused to sacrifice his beloved pet, even if it meant compromising his own personal safety. In the midst of the chaos of the hurricane aftermath, Nate Berkus, who was a regular correspondent for Oprah Winfrey, and a man who had suffered his own personal losses in a tsunami that hit Sri Lanka only months before, heard about this man in New Orleans. And Nate jumped into his car, drove all the way down to New Orleans, picked up the man and his dog, and agreed to take them wherever they wanted to go. The man broke down. He just wept in Nate's arms with the relief of knowing his dog would be safe. It's a great story. But more than that, it shows the depths of a person's heart for their pets. If we love our pets that much, imagine how much more God's heart yearns for you. Perhaps it seems ridiculous to us that someone like Nate would drive all the way to help a man save his dog, or a shepherd risk everything to save a sheep, when sheep really were a dime a dozen in Jesus' day. Such is the nature of God's heart, isn't it? To love fully, to love deeply, with no regard to himself. It's the same message Jesus has in Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food into barns because your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not far more valuable to him than they are? God's love is so great that God spared not even his own son in rescuing the lost. So now I go back to my original question. Why did Jesus refer to us as being sheep? Are we sheep? Are we high maintenance creatures? Are we easily led astray, chasing greener pastures? Have we neglected our own personal care by the shepherd for so long that we're like Shrek the sheep from New Zealand? We're no longer recognizable as the person we were created to be. Now the really hard question. Are we lost? I'm not talking about geography here, but in terms of our hearts. Are you lost in a job that you cannot stand, and it's slowly killing your spirit? Are you lost in a relationship that's anything but life-affirming? Are you lost spiritually, or you don't know which way to turn? Are you fearful, anxious, lonely, without any hope? Are the signs of our being lost all over us that they're apparent to everyone? Has the burden of sin and guilt and regret built up so much that we can barely stand under the weight of this unholy fleece upon us? Is the stink of bad choices and bad habits emanating from us? Have we been stupid, careless, reckless? Have we gone down pathways that ultimately place our relationships, our careers, our very bodies, and our very lives in jeopardy? If any of this is true, and I'm sure at least one thing applies to most of us, if not all of us, then we're sheep. And we, like all sheep, have gone astray. The good news is, if you've been listening, there's a good shepherd who seeks you out, who comes and finds you wherever you are, places you on his shoulders and brings you safely home. No matter how lost you are, he can find you. Maybe he's even finding you here this morning, wanting to just pick you up, embrace you, and carry you safely into the fold. And for those of us, perhaps, who are not as lost as others, who've already met the good shepherd, who are already in the fold with the 99, there's an important lesson here too. There will be times, perhaps many times, when the good shepherd will have to spend all his energy and his time through this body of the church to seek that lost sheep. The church will be called on to focus its resources not on the 99, but on the one. And perhaps the 99 will get resentful of the good shepherd who's focusing on the dirty, smelly, unsheared sheep that are everywhere in this world. But that's the heart of the shepherd. It is no less than what we would do for those people or even pets that we love. The point is that we are his sheep. This is his pasture and his sheepfold. He knows us all intimately. Boy, does he ever. He knows whether we are lost or whether we're in the fold. We can no more criticize God for his sacrificial love for those lost souls than we can criticize someone who spends extravagantly on their own children. And further to the point, we are called to celebrate, to rejoice, when the good shepherd brings one of those lost sheep to us, brings one of those lost sheep home. Love then, especially God's love, knows no limits and can meet you no matter how lost you feel you are. Reach out to him and you will find he is already reaching out to you. Let God find you wherever you are. And you will find that being found is far more rewarding than being lost. Open your heart to the good shepherd even now, and he will turn your bad day into a day of new hope and new life. For the good news is that when we are lost, we can be found.